When you hear the date, October 31st, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Reformation.
Well, if you're like most Americans, you think Halloween. It's probably the first thing you think of, especially now that all the stores are pushing the costumes, the decorations, the candy, and all that stuff. But there's something else that happened on October 31st that's far more important than Halloween. And the year was 1517, almost exactly 500 years ago from today. And the date was October 31st. And a German monk by the name of Martin Luther wrote a document entitled Disputation on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences, which is most commonly called the 95 Theses. And he nailed them to the door of Wittenberg Castle Church. In it, Luther made 95 points that were intended to spark a debate, as my dad mentioned earlier, about within the Roman Catholic Church. And what prompted Luther to write this document was that the church had been selling indulgences. And indulgences were a way to purchase the forgiveness of sins for you or your dead loved ones so that they could get out of purgatory quicker and go to heaven. And believe it or not, you could still buy indulgences from the Roman Catholic Church today. And in 1517, another monk by the name of John Tetzel was the main salesman, you could say, of these indulgences in Germany. And Tetzel would travel around Germany, passionately pleading with people to buy indulgences so that their loved ones could go to heaven and so that the church could get money. Here's a quote from one of Tetzel's sermons. This is a typical sales pitch of his. This is what he said in 1517. Don't you hear the voices of your dead parents and other relatives crying out, have mercy on us, for we suffer great punishment and pain. From this you could release us with a few alms. We have created you, fed you, cared for you, and left you our temporal goods. Why do you treat us so cruelly and leave us to suffer in flames when it takes only a little to save us? This was typical of what Tetzel would tell the people as he was trying to sell the indulgences. He would try to make them feel so guilty for leaving their family in purgatory that they would give their money, no matter how poor they were, to the church. One of Tetzel's most famous catchphrases, one of his most famous sales pitches, he would say, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Luther vehemently opposed the selling of indulgences, and so he nailed his 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg, thinking that it would serve as a catalyst for discussion and debate in the church. But it did a whole lot more than that. And what Luther did on October 31st, 500 years ago, started what we now call the Protestant Reformation. And the world has never been the same since. And the selling of indulgences was really the fruit of the heretical teachings of Rome that Luther stood against. And so you could say that there were five major doctrines that fueled the Reformation. And today those five distinct doctrines are essentially what separates Protestants, at least Bible-believing Protestants, from Roman Catholics. Has anyone ever asked you, you know, what's the difference between Protestant and Catholic? Or perhaps you're wondering that yourself. Whatever the case may be, look to the doctrines that fueled the Protestant Reformation. And those doctrines, which we will be looking at over the next 5 weeks, Lord willing, are the following. As my dad mentioned, it's on your bulletin. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. These five solas were the main distinct doctrines of the Reformation and remain the main points of division among Bible-believing Protestants and Roman Catholics. And my prayer for this series is that God would show us how the biblical doctrines of the Reformation are still just as relevant today as they were 500 years ago. And it goes way beyond the Protestant-Catholic debate. And today we're going to look at Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. And we're going to be looking at a few different passages of Scripture this morning, but the main set of verses I'd like us to look at, read today, and use as kind of our springboard for this topic is 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14 through chapter 4 and verse 2. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So first, Paul tells Timothy that the sacred writings, the Bible, the word of God, is able enough to make him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Theanoustos, God breathed in the Greek. That's what it literally means. And so really this idea of sola scriptura, Scripture alone, is an issue of authority. Scripture alone is the final authority. It's not the only authority, but the final authority. There are other forms of authority that we submit to, right? In the church, we are to submit to the elders of the church. Wives are to submit to their husbands. We're to submit to our rulers, our governing authorities. But the ultimate authority is the Word of God. So if the elders of a church tell you to do something that's contrary to the Bible, you must not do it. And if your husband tells you to do something that is sin, then you don't submit because it goes against the Word of God. The same applies to us submitting to the governing authorities, right? The Bible is the final authority. So this means that all creeds, councils, bishops, pastors, and even the Pope himself are subject to the authority of Scripture. Sola Scriptura is a matter of authority. The Bible is God-breathed, inerrant. It is the standard and source of all truth. Because the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, breathed out by him, it is therefore also sufficient. It is sufficient. And the Roman Catholic Church in Luther's day, and even now, maintains that Scripture is not enough to be the authority over God's people. Tradition and the teachings of the church must be added to Scripture. Now, to be fair, Roman Catholic doctrine does declare that the Bible is the Word of God, but it also says it's not enough to be that final authority. John Eck, who is a German Roman Catholic theologian in Luther's day, said this: "The Scriptures are not authentic except by the authority of the church." So in essence, Roman Catholic doctrine states that the church is the final authority. The Protestant position, Luther's position, was, as one biblical scholar says, that all things necessary for salvation and concerning faith and life are taught in the Bible clearly enough for the ordinary believer to find it there and understand. What Paul said in verse 15 there to Timothy, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the Word of God is sufficient to save souls, of course, with the working of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is God-breathed. It is God speaking to us. And people are often looking for some kind of sign or miraculous revelation or an audible voice from God for him to speak to us, but he speaks to us through his Word. I saw a kind of humorous illustration of this online. It was like a comic kind of style drawing, and it was a guy looking up to the sky saying, "God, speak to me." And then the next picture was God's arm coming down and handing him a Bible. That's how God speaks to us. Because the Bible is the Word of God, it is the final authority, and it is sufficient. It is how God communicates his message of salvation. It is how we know about Christ. And when you remove the Word of God as the standard and as the final authority in all matters of life and faith, you will inevitably have confusion And all sorts of things will go wrong. And since Rome did not hold to the Bible as the all-sufficient Word of God, you ended up with things like indulgences and all kinds of false and damnable doctrine. People were in spiritual darkness in Europe because Rome believed that the traditions and teachings of the church and the councils have to be added to the authority of the Bible. And as a result, you could see contradictions in Roman Catholic doctrine. This was true of Luther's day, but also in our day. The doctrine conflicts with Scripture, and let me give you some examples from Dr. Robert Godfrey, a biblical scholar. Seven examples. He says, the Bible teaches that the office of bishop and presbyter, or bishop and elder, pastor, are the same office. It's Titus 1. But tradition says they're different offices. 2, the Bible teaches that all have sinned except Jesus. But tradition says that Mary was sinless. The Bible teaches that Christ offered his sacrifice once for all. But tradition says that the priest sacrifices Christ on the altar at Mass. 4, the Bible says that we are not to bow down to statues. It's in Exodus 20. But tradition says that we should bow down to statues. 5, the Bible says that all Christians are saints and priests. It's Ephesians 1, 1 Peter 2. But tradition says that saints and priests are special castes within the Christian community. 6, the Bible says that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5. But tradition says Mary is co-mediator with Christ. 7, the Bible says that all Christians should know they have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. But tradition says that all Christians cannot and should not know that they have eternal life. And that's true, because I've talked to Catholics about assurance of salvation, and they say, well, we can't know for sure. And so you see, there is a contradiction between the Bible and tradition. And a statement has a contradiction in it, it cannot be true. If tradition says one thing and the Bible says another thing, one of them is false. So tradition contradicts the Bible in many ways, but also much of Roman Catholic tradition contradicts itself. For example, Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th and 7th centuries, is the beginning stages of the church, said that the office of Pope as being head of the entire church comes from the spirit of Antichrist. So he was speaking at a time before the Pope was the main guy over the church. He said, if that's what it becomes, it's the spirit of Antichrist. So the Pope then was speaking out against what the office of the Pope would later become. Tradition says that the Pope is not the head of the church, and now tradition says that the Pope is the head of the church. He is the vicar, the replacement of Christ on earth. Well, which is it? Pope Pius IV in 1559 declared that if anyone possesses or reads a translation of the Bible in their own language without written permission from the church, quote, he said this, cannot be absolved from his sins until he has turned in these Bibles. In other words, if you have a Bible in your own language without the church's consent, you're going to hell unless you turn it into them. Otherwise, there's no hope for you. Now, fast forward some 400 years to the Second Vatican Council, Vatican II, that states something contrary to what Pope Pius IV said. He said, easy access to sacred scripture should be provided for all the Christian faithful, since the Word of God should be available at all times. The church with maternal concern sees to it that suitable and correct translations are made into different languages, especially from the original text of the sacred book. So tradition says it's dangerous for people to have access to the Bible in their own language, and it also says that it's good to have it in your own language. So which is it? They can't both be correct. Just those two simple contradictions in tradition alone are sufficient to demonstrate how tradition cannot be infallible. The Word of God alone is infallible, and it is sufficient. And because the Scripture is God-breathed without error, it is infallible, it is sufficient, and it is also powerful. It needs no help. Sola Scriptura was really the foundation upon which the Reformation was built. It fueled the entire work. It was the bright light shining in the darkness of human tradition and heresy and confusion. Scripture was the tool that God used and still uses today to work powerfully in changing hearts. Tradition can't change anyone's heart. The Word of God can. Martin Luther said this, "I opposed indulgences in all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the Word so greatly weakened the papacy that no pence or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The Word did everything." The Reformation was not so much about Martin Luther, but about the Word of God, getting back to the Word of God. This was not something new. All the great saints of old and the Bible and in the Bible itself understood that Scripture was powerful and that it was the Word of God and it was sufficient. It was enough. We see this both in the Old and the New Testaments. In Deuteronomy 6, God commanded the people of Israel, He said, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And these words he's referring to is the Word of God, Scripture. God commanded the Israelites to teach their children the Word of God, not man's traditions, the Word of God. Scripture alone is what our children need. They need to be grounded and brought up in the Scripture so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. We also see the power of the Word of God on display in the life of the prophets in the Old Testament. God told Jeremiah, "I'm watching over my word to perform it." So Jeremiah was to rely on the Word of God alone. And Jeremiah would go to the backslidden Israelites and declare to them, "Hear the word of the Lord," as he would preach the word of God to them, commanding them to repent and to turn back to God. What the prophets preached to the Israelites who were facing God's judgment was the word of God, Scripture alone. They believed the word of God was sufficient and that it was powerful enough to accomplish what God had intended. And most importantly, in the Old Testament, the Word of God tells us about Jesus. Without the Word of God, we'd have no way of knowing who Christ is. In the Old Testament, they would have no idea who Christ was going to be, what he would look like. What would this Messiah who was to come, what would he look like? How would they even know the Messiah was coming through his Word? What should they be looking out for? Jesus told the Pharisees, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." He wrote of me. Everything in the Old Testament is about Jesus. It all points to Jesus. What Paul told Timothy, he said, from childhood you've been acquainted, in verse 15, with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What were the sacred writings that Timothy had? He didn't have the New Testament yet. They had the Old Testament. And Paul said, the Old Testament is able to bring you to saving faith in Christ. Sola Scriptura means that the Bible is powerful enough to change hearts. Jesus believed in Sola Scriptura. When he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, what did he do to fight his temptations and fight against him? He quoted Scripture. When he tempted Jesus, who hadn't eaten for 40 days, to turn the rocks into bread, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The Word of God is powerful to save, and it's powerful to sanctify. It is the final authority. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what the Word of God gets to. Because the Word of God is more powerful than any earthly weapon. It is sufficient to change hearts and change, in turn, entire nations. And Luther understood this. That's why he opposed any violence in bringing about Reformation, Scripture was alone enough to change hearts. Further, what does Paul charge then Timothy to do with this all-sufficient word of God? Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. So he tells him, preach the word. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient. Just preach it. You don't need to put on a show. You don't need gimmicks. You don't need programs. You don't need man-made traditions. You just preach the word. That's what God uses to save people. That's what he uses to sanctify his people. And consequently, that's how entire nations and cultures are changed, through the preaching of the word of God alone. Luther, by God's grace, understood this, and he relied on Scripture alone to accomplish the word that God intended to do, the work, rather, that God intended to do through him. Now, what does this have to do with us today, 500 years later? Does this really matter anymore? We're not living under the Roman Catholic Church's rule anymore. No one's riding around pressuring us to buy indulgences. I never got a phone call for that. I get all these other spam phone calls. I never had one, I think, that wanted to sell me indulgences. It seems things have calmed down a little bit since Luther's day. Well, maybe the culture and the atmosphere of our day are a bit different than it was 500 years ago, but we still need to get back to sola scriptura today. Because truth does not change. The church needs to put this into practice within the life of the church and also in dealing with the surrounding culture in which we live. In church life, we need to return to sola scriptura, and that we need to rely on the power and the sufficiency of the word of God to convert sinners and sanctify believers. So we need to get rid of all forms of pragmatism. When it comes to church life and growth, it's very common these days to use carnal means to attract people to attend Sunday morning services. And there are many evangelical Protestant churches who claim to believe in sola scriptura, yet if you go to one of their services, you would never know it. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of activity, lots of programs, loud music, perhaps, but not much scripture. Or it's not done in a way that is in line with scripture. And it seems whenever Scripture is mentioned, it's about maybe how to make your life better and help you get through some problems. And the preaching, if you could call it that, is self-centered. It's not Christ-centered. It's not God-centered. It's nothing but watered-down milk. And this way of doing church is absolutely rampant throughout America. We have to get back to Scripture alone. In other words, the church in America needs another reformation. It is time. And we're sliding down that slippery slope of apostasy. And sadly today, Europe, the very birthplace of the Reformation, is in the midst of a great apostasy, of falling away from the faith. Places like Germany, Holland, England, Scotland, Wales, Scandinavia were once radically transformed by the gospel through the Reformation, and now are some of the most godless places on earth. And what happened? They had forsaken sola scriptura. Secular humanism crept into the church in Europe, which led to liberal Protestantism, which denies the inerrancy of Scripture. Liberal Protestantism denies that Scripture alone is the final authority. It essentially says that man is the final authority. This is the result of humanist philosophy creeping into the church. And now, look what has happened to Europe. A friend of ours, my wife and I, they took a trip over to Germany, and they a few weeks ago, and they had all, you know, in Wittenberg and other towns where Luther was active, they had the banners and statues. They had banners of the five solas in town, and which is pretty neat to see. But she said the people have no idea why they're making a big deal about Luther. They have no idea. They just think, well, it was good that he helped translate the Bible in their own language and helped solidify the German language. But as far as his impact and the doctrine, no idea. It's just, it's gone. And if we don't return to sola scriptura and hold fast to it in America, we will become like Europe or even worse. And this has to start at the local level. It must start with the local churches. It must start with us here at Syosset Gospel Church. We have to look to Scripture as our final authority in all areas of life here in this church, from preaching, to our fellowship, to our praying, to our evangelism, to how the word says to govern the church. All things in the life of our church here must be held captive by the word of God. We as a church must make Christ the center of all we do, because in reality, sola scriptura is all about Christ. Because the scriptures are all about Christ. Every verse in the Bible ultimately comes down to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So to neglect scripture alone is to neglect Christ himself. Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me. So sola scriptura is solus Christus, Christ alone. The Bible is all about Christ. And if the Bible is not at the center of our lives, is not guiding our lives, then Christ is not at the center. How do people know about Christ? From the Bible. How do they hear the gospel? Through someone preaching the word. A return to sola scriptura in the church in our lives is a return to Christ. And if you have not turned from your sin and trusted in Christ alone for salvation and the forgiveness of your sins, I urge you today to repent and believe the gospel of Christ. Search the scriptures and you will find Christ and his salvation. And if you are born again, a believer in Jesus, and you desire to grow in him more, study and meditate on the word. Get back to the word of God. Don't rely on tradition. Don't rely on your religious routines. Get back to the word of God. That's where it all starts. We need to return to sola scriptura so that the church will continue to reform, and we too will always be reforming and drawing closer to Christ. If there ever was a time since the Reformation where Western culture needed sola scriptura, it's now. Our culture needs this now more than ever. Scripture has an answer for all the sin that plagues our nation and our people. And our people are being taught in school and university that absolute truth doesn't exist, that the only absolute truth there is that there is no absolute truth. This is the foolishness that our children are bombarded with, and even us on a regular basis. And kids just gobble this up because it gives them a license to do whatever they want. But there is absolute truth, and it's the word of God. God does not change, nor does his word. And so the Bible has answers for literally every problem that we're facing today in our nation. If you look at some of the hot button issues, what does the Bible say about these things? Are there answers to all this confusion? If you look at the whole transgender issue, people can't even know what sex they are. What does the Bible say? Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The answer is simple. There's only two genders. Marriage. What is marriage? Can a man marry a man? A woman marry a woman? Can you marry your cat or your dog? No. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What about abortion? Right? All people are made in God's image. Thou shalt not kill. Children are a blessing from the Lord. We could speak life into these issues and politics, the role of government. What is government supposed to look like? Well, Romans 13 tells us the role of government is just to protect the good citizen and punish the bad. That's it. It's not that complicated. But look at the mess we're in because we've abandoned the Bible as the ultimate authority and we have no answers for people's questions. People are confused, can't figure things, some of those basic things out. And the list can go on and on to anything that's plaguing our society and our personal lives. What does the Bible say about these things? It is the scriptures are sufficient to answer questions about all these issues. And of course, the cure for all of that sin is Christ. And any search for truth must begin by searching the scriptures. What did the Bereans do when Paul and Silas taught them? What did they do to search for truth? It says they searched the scriptures to see if those things were true. That's how we measure truth. Because all truth comes from God and it's found in his word. So we must not look at this idea of sola scriptura and all these other Latin phrases as some one-time thing that happened 500 years ago during a time where things needed to change then. But we have to understand that there's going to be any change in our lives and in the world that we live in, we have to get back to Scripture as the final authority in all matters of life and faith, because the Scriptures tell us of Christ. When Martin Luther, I'll close with this, when he was summoned to the Diet of Worms in 1521, asked to recant his teaching, he basically said, "Let me go home and think about it, pray about it," and he came back the next day. They urged him to recant. He knew his life was in danger. They wanted him dead for all the trouble he was causing with this sola scriptura and all the doctrines that flow from it. And he said this, "Unless I'm convinced by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience would be neither right nor safe. God help me, here I stand, I can do no other." May God make our consciences and our lives captive to Scripture alone. Yes, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Let's pray. And we'll partake in the Lord's Supper. Lord, I thank you for your providential hand in history in raising up one man and giving him the boldness and courage he needed to speak the truth about your word. Lord, we can't thank you enough for your word. Oh, that light that shines in the darkness. God, may we really grasp and hold on to your word. May Scripture alone be our guide. Help us, Lord. Give us courage. Give us boldness, Lord, to stand on your word. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
So we'll remember the Lord's sacrifice now at this time, and may our consciences be held captive to the Word of God. So if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you have taken up the cross in self-denial to follow him, we invite you to partake of this. If you haven't, now you can bow your heart before him, repent of your sins, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in his word. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he passed it among his disciples. Lord, indeed your word is sweeter than honey. By the word of your lips, said David, I've kept myself from the paths of the destroyer. Your word indeed is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Without your word, we walk in darkness. Without your word, we fall prey to all the deceivers that lie around. For many will come in the name of Christ, saying that Christ is the Christ, but deceive many, because they do not go to your word. Lord, may indeed our consciences be held captive to your sacred word. Yes, the Lord Jesus, in the same night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance of him. And after the same manner, he took the cup. Yes, after the same manner, Jesus took this cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." A New Testament is also for the sinner to be a time of a new beginning, of new life through Christ. Drink in remembrance of him. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Now, when the Apostle Paul charged Timothy to preach the word, he then said, "The time will come." He wasn't referring to thousands of years in the future, but about his congregation. "The time will come in your congregation, Timothy. Well, they people will not endure sound doctrine. They've heard enough of your preaching, Timothy. They want to hear something different. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own fleshly desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So we have a lot of itching ears today. And the word of God is the salve and the ointment that can heal them. Father, we just thank you for your word. Oh, may it continue to inspire us and direct us and guide us and save us. As the Apostle Paul said, Lord, that we should give heed to the doctrine, for it shall save your own soul and those that hear it. Let us embrace your word, Lord. Indeed, sola scriptura, your word alone is sufficient. We don't need the counsels of men. We don't need the traditions of the church. We need your word. And may we hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. We thank you for what you began 500 years ago. We pray it will continue and even abound more and more. In Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. Amen. Amen.